Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we approach your throne of grace, we pray that you would breathe upon us today with your words, and that our hearts would be deeply affected, and Lord, that we would leave here different than when we walked in. During this time, we pray for each and every one here that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. And Lord, there are here this morning different people with different needs. But you're the God of all comfort, and you supply each and every need we have, and we're thankful for that. Lord, we ask that you work mightily through the preaching of your word, by your Spirit applying your word to our hearts, convicting, edifying, encouraging, uplifting. Lord, we just ask that you guide us into all truth for Christ's sake. Amen. If you would take your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. Last Sunday we spoke upon the resurrection. This Sunday we're back in the book of Romans, chapter 12. And I would like to preface my message this morning by saying, living a Christian life is impossible for an individual. But with God, all things are possible. There are many people who can put on a front. There are many people who can put on what we call a hypocrite face. They can have an outward show, but it takes the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, to live a life to the glory of God. God has called us who have been born again to represent the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right where He has placed you. And the situations in your life and whatever is going on around your life, God has allowed in your life to represent the Lord Jesus Christ right in the midst of whatever you're going through. When we come to the point in our life realizing it is God who has put us where we are, it is God who is in control of all the things going on around us and within us, then we have perfect peace. The Word of God tells us that we should have genuine love. In Romans chapter 12, a sincere love, an unfeigned love, a love that loves others with a brotherly love. And the Word of God tells us we ought to be fervent in spirit. Sister Anita, I must tell you, your bubbles have taken on a different meaning with this fervent in spirit, because I mentioned it just a few Sundays ago. That fervent, see, what it means translated out, is a boiling till it produces bubbles. So it's not just effervescent bubbles we got. We got them boiling bubbles when we're fervent in spirit in serving our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that causes that bubbling. It is easy to love other Christians. If other Christians love as they're commanded to love. But do we avoid some Christians that might not love like they ought to love? We are to show Christ's love toward others as Christ has shown His love toward you. Let me tell you how that is. When you were unlovable, when you were still dead in your trespasses and sins, God knew everything about you and all the wickedness that you had done and that you were still going to do. And yet He still loved you in spite of yourself. That is the type of love we are to love others with. You know what? You can't do that of yourself. It takes the Spirit of God working in us. And when we come to a point in our life where we realize we need Christ and we trust Him, we've turned from our sinfulness and we trust in Him, then we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet it's not us, but it's Christ living in us, because He is our hope of glory. And only as we yield our life to Christ can we love others with the love that Christ has loved us with. The Word of God speaks much about how we should be. If you're a child of God, let me tell you something. You, as a child of God, should not be easily offended. You hear what I'm saying? I offend people all the time, I'm sure. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Did you hear what God's Word says? Now, how often do you get offended? I pray not too often. When we think upon what God's Word says, we are to love as Christ has loved us. But we disobey God's law when we do not speak the truth in love. We disobey our Lord when we do wrong, or when we see someone else do wrong and we do not confront them with truth. Any love that is afraid to confront someone else in their error is not love for them. But what it comes down to, it comes to a desire to be loved. And that's wrong. We are to confront people in their errors. But we do that with love. Oftentimes we get confused with what love is. The Word of God tells us pretty clearly in 1 Corinthians 13 that love suffers long. That means it's patient. There are times we get impatient, isn't it? Get impatient with your spouse, with your children, with one another. Love is kind. Love does not envy, or it doesn't boast. Love does not puff up itself, full of pride, arrogancy. It doesn't behave itself unseemly, being rude. It does not seek its own. It doesn't insist on its own way. Love is not easily provoked, or it's not irritable. Love thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's the love that should be flowing through our lives into the lives of others. As we come to Romans chapter 12, down in verse 14, the Word of God says this: bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Here is the mind of a believer. The transformed mind, the one that's not conformed to this world, but it's transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's the one, here it speaks of attitudes that we should have toward others. And where we have looked at how we should relate to believers, here is how we should relate to unbelievers. Now, none of us have suffered persecution like many other Christians in other parts of the world. Many of us will never suffer persecution like some have at the hands of some Muslims or some Hindus that I've seen. Christians that are beheaded, set on fire, tortured. You know what? We've not experienced that. There are some forms of persecution that we can relate to, that we experience in our daily life, but you know what? It's on a small scale compared to how some have given their lives for the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we read about the Word of God, it says, "Bless them which persecute you, and curse not." The Apostle Paul's writing, and he's writing and he's quoting some words from our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus says, "But I say unto you which hear," not everybody here, but to those who hear, this is who Jesus is speaking to, "Love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you." When we come to persecution in our day and time, usually the worst persecution that you might experience would be somebody maybe cussing you out, or maybe someone mocking you for your faith in Christ, maybe even a job loss. Now, though these do affect our lives and it hurts, I want you to notice what God's Word tells us to do when we're persecuted. We're to bless those that are persecuting us. This is a selfless love the Lord continues to talk about through His Word. Matter of fact, for the next three verses, it's what I want to look at. Each one of these commands that He is telling us to do, it is all thrust forward by selfless love. Not self-centeredness, but notice what each one says. After we read verse 14, that "bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not," the Word of God goes on to say, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit or your own thoughts." All these commands here, they're all dealing with an attitude, and this attitude is talking about is an other-centered attitude. Too often we're so focused upon self, we don't see others and we don't hear others. Therefore, we don't minister to others like we ought to minister. And that comes back to one of our biggest problems as human beings, and that's pride or self-centeredness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Word of God says this: "All that live godly in Christ Jesus," what? "Shall suffer persecution." It was Billy Graham, one of the things I remember him saying, he said his greatest regret, when they interviewed him, asked him what his greatest regret in life was, he says, "My greatest regret is that I have not suffered persecution." And he was thinking upon this verse, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That was one of his greatest regrets. As children of God, we should expect persecution. We as God's children, if we're living godly, we ought to expect that persecution to some degree or another is going to come our way. If you live like Jesus Christ, if you live to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, you can expect persecution because the servant is not greater than his master. And what did they do to our master? They crucified him. They spit upon him. They mocked him. The servant is not greater than his master. Therefore, when someone cusses you out, what are you to do? Often what you want to do is you want to retaliate, don't you? You want to pray a cursing down upon someone that might be blissing you out with all kinds of letters of words put together with asterisk and all them other things. You know what I'm saying? We want to respond in the like way, don't we? Here's what the Word of God is telling us to do. We're to bless them. You know what that means? You're to seek their well-being. You're to seek after that which is good for them. You're to pray for them. You're to pray for their salvation. You're to do good to them. Take the initiative. Do good when they persecute you. How many times have we said when something tragic happens to someone who's done something wrong, well, they got what they deserved. You know what? We've said that at times, haven't we? That's not biblical. What we are to do, we're to bless them which persecute us and curse not. Now, that curse not is not talking about using four-letter words or however many letter words you want to put in bad language. It's talking about pronouncing a curse upon someone or wishing something evil would happen to someone evil. Let me ask you, what has God given you that you deserved? What has God given you that you've deserved? You know what? You deserve the wrath of God. You deserve hell just like I do. And yet what God has done, He's given us His mercy. He's shown us His mercy day by day. Listen to what it says further down in Luke chapter 6, down in verse 35. The Word of God says this, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." And Jesus goes on to say this, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." You know what? When you think you want to respond with your temper and your outrage at someone who's tempered and outraged you, think upon the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter wrote very similar words over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and down in verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 says this, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully." You've been done wrong. "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted or smacked across your head for your faults, you shall take it patiently?" You know what? If you do wrong, you deserve to get smacked across your head, don't you? And then it says, "But if when you do well and you suffer for doing good, if you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When they cursed Him, they mocked Him, He didn't strike back. When He suffered, He threatened not." He could have called 10,000 angels, couldn't He? "But He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously." How often we respond in the wrong way because we're in the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this, "We're not to be rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are therefore unto called that you should inherit a blessing." God has called us to inherit a blessing. We who are undeserving. And even so, that's what we're to pronounce upon other people, is a blessing. Not a cursing, not railing for railing, not cussing for cussing. Yesterday I rented a U-Haul truck. A 17-footer U-Haul truck. It was a long U-Haul truck. And you know how U-Haul trucks drive, if you've ever been in one. It takes a little bit to get up and go. I'm going the worst area of town that I can go where it checks my attitude. It's down Tate's Creek as you're coming in town and the two lanes converge into one lane. You know what I'm talking about. I'm driving this big U-Haul truck and I'm seeing this Lexus come up behind me. I'm saying, this thing's turned to one lane. You're not going to be dumb enough to pull in front of me, are you? And this lady is driving this brand new Lexus with her dog in the back seat as she's texting and driving. And I'm seeing her coming on my side and we're running out of lane. She didn't give a bit. Lord bless her. Now, a few years ago, I would not have said that. People will try us. But are we really representing Christ with our life? Are we living to give God the glory, or does our flesh act out? Are we reflecting Christ? Can others see Christ in us? I don't think that lady saw Christ in me yesterday. It's not because of my attitude. It wasn't really that bad, because she was too busy texting. Now, does this mean, I've had this question asked to me one time before, does this mean we're pacifist? You know what a pacifist is? Pacifist, it will not retaliate, not fight, not do anything. You know, as much as lies within me, I'm a pacifist. I'll say that. But there comes a point where you have to take a stand for what's right. If it's to protect those you love, those that are brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to live at peace as much as we can. In verse 15, it almost seems like Paul is changing the topic or changing the command. But what he's doing, he's talking about an attitude, a mindset that is driven by the mercies of God. As we think upon the mercies of God, it moves us and transforms our mind. And transforming our mind, it causes us to love, and that love is displayed glorifying Christ. Here in verse 15, the Word of God says this, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them which weep." In other words, it's not about you. My English teacher would have a problem with that. Let me back up and say it again. It is not about you. You understand what I'm saying? Life is not about you. Rejoice with them that rejoice. In other words, if somebody gets something that you want and you ain't got it, and they got it, you're to rejoice with them. That kind of rubs against the grain of some people. That's hard to do. But here the Word of God tells us we're to be rejoicing with them that rejoice. You see, there's no self-centeredness in that. It's not about me. And the Word of God goes on to say, weep with those that weep. Don't just give pat answers and try to talk somebody's head off when they're weeping. You come alongside. One of the things I think I could commend Job's friends for is that they were quiet for about a week or two. They didn't say anything until Job spoke out. Now, once they did open their mouth, they probably should have kept shut, but it's a different story. Here, the Word of God commands us to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Sympathize with others. Have empathy. Listen to them. Now, let me put a word of caution there also. Don't be the one who's always going around looking for sympathy. You know what I'm saying? A sympathy seeker. I'm a sympathy seeker. I'm going to go get some sympathy from somebody. Let me see who I can call today. No, we're not to do that. But we are to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. The Word of God goes on to say in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. The Apostle Paul uses this language quite frequently in his writings. have the same mind one toward another. Does that mean we got to think everything the same thing? No, we're not cookie cutters. But what this is talking about, I do believe, the Word of God says over in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to have the mind of Christ. We're to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, and that mind that we're to have is the mind of Christ. Now, how do we have that? We get in the Word of God. The more you flood and get the Word of God into your mind, the more you flush out the world. And boy, there's some people need more flushing than others. You know what I'm saying? We're to have the mind of Christ. We're to be like-minded. Having the same mind one toward another is what the Word of God is telling us. And then the Word of God says, mind not high things. Now, what that's simply saying when it says, mind not high things, don't be high-minded. And that's what this overall passage is talking about. Don't be so high-minded that you're looking down upon others. The Lord may give you a little bit more knowledge in a certain area, but you know what? If the Lord ain't giving it, you'd be just as dumb as them. You hear me? Don't be high-minded. God's Word is speaking to our self-centeredness. What Paul's saying here, he said it already before. Look back in chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Look back in chapter 11 and down in verse 20. The latter part of verse 20 says, be not high-minded, but fear. Don't be thinking yourself above others. But the Word of God is telling us that we need to be humble. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Notice what the Word of God goes on to say. It says, but, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Now some translations say, condescend to low estate. Whether we are to condescend to men of low estate or condescend to low estate, one and the same thing to a similar way. There are some people that have higher education than others. You know what? If you've got a higher education than I got, condescend to my level, would you? And I'll do the likewise. I'm not to be high-minded and put myself above others, nor are you to do that either. We can also think, in a sense, we're to humble ourselves and do lowly tasks. The menial tasks, like we talked about in Sunday school, we talked about foot washing. Foot washing in the New Testament was something a servant did. It's something that not many people will want to take a stinky foot up into their wash basin and wash it for them. In our day and time, it's a little unusual to do that because we're not all walking around in sandals and dirty roads and dirty paths. That was a menial task. But you know what? Our Lord did that menial task, didn't He? He humbled Himself, even to the form of a servant. Are you willing to do the smallest of things? When the fish is stinking out here, you know what I'm talking about? That means you ain't going to come to Sunday night service. If you don't know what I'm talking about, sometimes the fish stinks out here. If the garbage needs taken out, suffer the stink and take the garbage out. The garbage stinks anyway. It's stink fight stink. What I'm simply saying is humble yourself and don't think you're above certain things. Do the menial task. Reach out to other people. Reach out to those that are not as fortunate as you. It says, be not wise in your own conceits. What is that saying? In your own sight, the way you look at yourself, don't be wise. Because you know what happens? Those people who think they're wise and they look at themselves as wise, nobody else is looking at them as wise. You're only fooling yourself. Don't be wise in your own eyes, is what the Word of God is telling us. The Word of God tells us that love, it talks about love over there in 1 Corinthians 13, and we just mentioned it. Knowledge does what? Puffs up. Knowledge can make one proud. Don't be wise in your own sight. The Word of God is talking about in these three verses, be other-centered. Don't be self-centered. Don't be so focused about yourself that it's all about you, that whatever happens in life, it's all about you. We can become very self-centered people. That's something we must fight against. But the question comes down to, as we look at this passage of Scripture, has the radical love or the radical mercies that God has shown toward you, and let me tell you, they're radical. His mercies are, we ought not to receive all the blessings we receive, but God is a gracious God and a merciful God, a loving God, a giving God. He's a good God. And He gives. He gives freely, abundantly. Has those mercies that He displayed, has it affected your love toward others? Has it affected your attitude, your mindset, the attitudes that you should have that we're looking at here? I read a little quote from a preacher down in Texas. I don't forget his name, but it'll come to me later. But anyway, whoever you are down in Texas, I'm quoting you, but I don't. Chuck Swindoll. He said this, a sorrow shared is but a half a trouble, but a joy that's shared is a joy made double. I like that. A caring heart. When you have a heart like Christ, you know what? Your heart becomes vulnerable. A caring heart made vulnerable to the world can only happen when Christ comes in the heart. You know what? In this life, you're going to have trouble. In this life, you're going to have heartache. If you're a child of God, your heart's going to ache more than just a worldly person. You know why? Because you care. Because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in your heart. Don't be ashamed of being hurt. Don't be ashamed of having a broken heart. Make yourself vulnerable by loving others. But I don't like to hurt. Let me tell you something, the blessings far outweigh the hurt. You know what? We're living in a hurting world. A world without Christ, a world without hope. There are people all around us that suffer. And you don't see it on the surface. They hide it deep down. As people are hurting, do we reach out? Do we hear them? Do we desire to help? Only Jesus Christ can make the difference in a person's heart. You as a believer? If you're an unbeliever, you know what? Only Jesus Christ can make a difference in your heart. He can give you a heart of love, a heart that's vulnerable, and a heart that cares. Even when you fight against caring for people, you know what? The love of Christ continues to flood us with love to the brim and overflowing. Bubbling, bubbling, boiling, bubbling. That's the love of Christ. Do you know the love of Christ? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, there are many commands in your word. And there are many things in your word that rub against the old flesh as long as we're in this flesh. But Lord, we know that you're all-knowing, that you're wise, and that you're loving. And anything that you might command us to do, you're commanding it for our good. We are often like the Apostle Paul. We're kicking against the prodding. The flesh rears its ugly head. Lord, we pray that you work and mold and shape and transform our lives more and more into the image of Christ. For you're a wonderful, merciful Savior. We're thankful for you revealing yourself to us. Lord, we pray you use our lives to reveal you to the world. We'll be careful to glorify your name for that, for Christ's sake. Amen.